Good morning. Today we'll be reading from the book of Exodus and the book of Matthew, Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I'll skip over to verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members, then let your whole body go into hell. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection. I'm grateful that you're with us. We want to just dive in this morning and move as quickly as possible. One of the difficulties of the theme, the topic that we're looking at this morning, the vice of lust, is that we could spend several weeks really kind of seeing what God's word has to say to us about these issues. Instead, I just tried to drink a lot of water so that we could wrap up quickly went very long in the first service. This is one of those mornings where I don't make eye contact with anyone who works with Kids Co. Because they don't like me right now. So about 6 weeks ago, Ashley Madison was hacked. Ashley Madison is known for providing private, secret extramarital encounters. That's what they're known for. 32 million users were displayed. Some of those within the government, within the military. It's estimated that probably somewhere around 400 pastors ended up resigning their ministry roles because their names were seen on that list. What that list shows us is how secretive this struggle, how private, how dark and shameful this struggle really is. I mean, so much so there were at least some who ended up taking their own lives because of the shame that was exposed when their names came up on that list. I mean, we live in a culture where there's so much confusion over the issue of marriage, of sex, over the issue of lust, lustful intent. Growing up, my father's wise, sagely words related to his sex talk were these. I was walking down the hallway. I remember it vividly. I mean, that's the kind of impact it had on me. Walking down the hallway, kind of paused at the living room. And in that moment, he says, Jason, if you're going to have sex, you should use a condom. Awkward pause, scene break, I went to get a Dr. Pepper out of the fridge. I don't know why there would be any confusion over the issues of sex and over the issues of lustful intent with such wise words that are being handed down from one generation to the next. But we live in this very confusing time. I mean, so much so that many adolescents don't understand what actually constitutes a sexual encounter. That it's only the act of intercourse, that it's nothing more than that, good rule of thumb, at least for this moment, if it has sex anywhere in the title, that's probably what Jesus has in mind when he talks about sexual immorality. But there's confusion, and we need to address these kinds of issues head on and very frankly. The church really has done us no service in many ways because we've kind of placed our head in the sand, not really acknowledging the world that's happening around us. We don't talk about these issues, and therefore our children and even ourselves end up very confused as to what God has to say about this issue. And in this, then, we need to kind of press through the discomfort. I mean, there's going to be discomfort this morning. That's the reality of this week. I mean, I sensed it myself in the days leading up to this moment. There's going to be a desire to get fidgety. And as you're getting fidgety, as you're feeling discomfort, maybe I'll go use the restroom one more time, go get one more cup of coffee, as though as grown adults we couldn't sit for 45 minutes without peeing. We need that other cup of coffee. I get it. Like, I've fidgeted the entire last week and a half as I've thought about these issues. I get it. But I think we need to press through the discomfort and really look to God's word because he wants to free us. He wants to free us that we could experience the life we were created for. Like, that's what he wants. So what we need this morning is not to hear what Jesus has to say as though he's giving us a list of things to stop. Just stop it. Knock it off. Like, just stop looking at those images. Just stop thinking about that coworker. Just stop it. Cut it out. Knock it off. No, we need to see Jesus extending to us his great grace. Because ultimately, the only thing that's going to change us, that's going to have long-lasting, permanent, eternal change that affects us at the deepest levels of who we are, is an encounter with the grace of God. He wants to capture our heart that we might see something better. And we might come to understand what it means to walk in the fullness of Christ. And so we want to talk frankly, and I want to say up front, like, this doesn't mean we have to talk in vulgarity. It doesn't mean we have to be obscene. We're going to speak frankly, and quite frankly, I'm going to use the word sex more than I have probably the last year in the next 40 minutes. But in that, we just want to see what God has to say to us that we might experience freedom in Jesus. Because ultimately, only the grace of God can free us from the clutches of lust. Only the grace of God. There's no amount of trying to clean yourself up, no amount in trying to tweak your behavior that's ultimately going to bring freedom. The only thing that's going to free you is a deep encounter with the grace of God that's given to us in and through the person of Jesus. So we need to ask the question, what is lust? Why is lust so destructive? And then how could we actually overcome lust in our lives? What is lust? Look again at Jesus' words. You have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better to lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Well, I think to understand what is lust, we have to understand first what it's not. That Jesus is not speaking merely or solely of sexual desire. Sexual desire is a gift that's given to us by God himself. That's what we see from the very beginning of the story. God brings Adam, Eve, and in that we see this picture of unity, of leaving father and mother, coming together and being unified through the sexual union. It's a gift that's given to us. So sexual desire, sexual passion, those are not bad things. Those are good things. But God wants us to experience those in the way that he's intended for us, the way that he created us. Sexual desire and sexual passion is not a bad thing. I mean, we have an entire book in the Old Testament dedicated to the celebration of sexual passion and love, the Song of Songs. I mean, it's created such discomfort among people within the church that there have been many who have attempted to say, no, that's not speaking of literal sexual love. Rather, what that's speaking about is it's a metaphor of God's love for his people, et cetera, et cetera. And yet, there's a reason that young Jewish boys and Jewish girls were not allowed to read the Song of Songs until they came of a certain age. Because they knew exactly what this book was intended for. It's a celebration of sexual love and passion. So sex in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's not a dirty thing. It's not an ugly thing. It's not a gross thing. It's rather a great and good gift given to us by God himself. But the problem is that lust takes this good thing and it twists it and distorts it, contorts it in ways that God never intended. Really, lust is about the pleasure of sex without the promise of marriage covenant. It's pleasure without a promise. Pleasure in the experience of the sexual encounter, and yet no promise of a covenantal relationship with another person. You see, our tendency, because of sin, is to take good things and to twist them and warp them in such a way that sexual desire has gone haywire. That's what lust is. Lust is disordered passion. Sexual passion is a good thing in the context in which God has given it to us. And yet, because sin causes our desires to go haywire, our passions become disordered. And so we seek pleasure over the promise. Lust is an inordinate desire for something that which is not ours. Which is not ours to have, to experience, to enjoy. It's an inordinate desire for those things. It's pleasure without a promise. That's what lust is. And so why, though, is it so destructive? I mean, what's the big deal? Who gets hurt? We're talking about consenting adults. We're talking about just viewing images on a screen. Just turning those things over in our mind. What's the big deal? Why does it matter? Why is it destructive? Well, in order to answer those questions, to unpack that a bit, I think we have to understand why God created marriage in the first place. Like, what's the purpose ultimately for marriage? Well, the first thing that we've even already alluded to is that marriage is to be a signpost and a means by which a man and a woman can experience union together. This deep inseparable bond of relationship that comes through a covenantal marriage relationship. Where we step out and we become as vulnerable as we could ever possibly be. You are never more vulnerable than in that moment of a sexual encounter. You're totally opening yourselves up, literally and metaphorically. It's supposed to be this statement that I am yours and you are mine and I will give myself to no one and no other. That I'm going to give myself to you in a way that I will never give myself to another person. And the physical union is to represent what that means and what it looks like. I'm giving myself to you emotionally, spiritually, volitionally. Everything about me, I'm giving myself to you. I'm no longer mine. I'm yours, and you are mine. That's what the marriage covenant is supposed to do, this most vulnerable relationship that we could ever have. This is why people get so hurt, because you have opened yourself up in the most vulnerable way possible. So marriage, it's to be this sign and a means by which a man and woman, in the context of a marriage covenant, can experience unity. But when there's pleasure without a promise, a desire for the gift without the giver himself, the desire to experience pleasure but not make a, a promise of covenant, what you're doing is displaying a commitment at the threshold. There's some veiled, some semblance of a commitment when you give yourself sexually to someone who is not your spouse. But it's a commitment that's at the threshold because it is saying that I want you sexually, but I'm not going to bind myself to you. I'm not going to give myself to you in a way that demonstrates that I am covenanting to love you and cherish you, care for you always. I'm not ready and willing to give myself to you in that way. I'm not willing to be bound up with you emotionally and spiritually. No, I want pleasure without a promise. I mean, this is why the issue of pornography is so significant. This is why pornography is so destructive. Because in it, there is this, not only is there a desire for pleasure without a promise, but that ends up getting turned into a desire for pleasure rather than a person. So people become objects, a means to get what we really want. You see, in love, you want and desire the person. I want you. I want everything about you. I want to be so intimately tied to you emotionally and spiritually. I love you. But in lustful intent, we're saying, no, I don't want you. I want what you can give me. I want the pleasure without a promise. And when you want the pleasure without a promise, you ultimately don't want the person. They're merely a means to an end. And this is exactly what happens in pornography. There's pleasure without intimacy, pleasure without the hard work of love, pleasure without making any attempts to be intimate with another human being. Rather, they've merely become an object and are no longer a person. You see, sin distorts. It always does. And so it distorts good things. Like, we have to understand this. Most of the time, sin is not about these evil, heinous things. It's about taking something that's good, sexual desire and passion, and twisting it in such a way that it becomes warped. And now, instead of seeking union with another person, in the covenant of marriage, giving yourself away vulnerably in intimacy to this other person in a way that you will not with anyone else, we seek pleasure without promise, pleasure without a person. Sin distorts. So marriage is it's a means by which two people, a man and a woman, in the context of covenant marriage, can experience union. But ultimately, marriage is to point us to gospel realities. Marriage is a sign, a foretaste, an appetizer of the kind of union that we will be able to experience with Jesus. Yes, there's union between a man and a woman, but that union between a man and a woman is to point us to something else, something greater. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see, sex is a metaphor. It's a signpost. It points us to great gospel realities. I mean, think of it. In that sexual union, you are the most vulnerable that you will ever be. You are ultimately saying, I want this person to accept me. to love me exclusively. You're saying, I don't want them just merely to tolerate me, but rather I want them to accept me for who I am, to love me, to accept me. That should be a reminder to us that we need the Lord Jesus. It should be a reminder to us, because those deep cravings of our heart for love and acceptance, for security that can only come in the context of a covenant, that should remind us that we need to have that kind of acceptance with the one who will never let us down, will never turn his back on us. What we're saying is, marriage at its best, sex at its best, is saying that I want to have someone who accepts me, who sees me as holy and without blemish. Someone who looks on me and sees me without spot, without wrinkle. Like, that's what you're saying. Those cravings that are within you, it should be a reminder of the Lord Jesus and the kind of union that we're intended to have with him. He's the only one who will ultimately and eternally accept us and provide the security that we crave. He's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who promises, and his promise will never fail. It will never falter. He'll never let us down. You see, those desires that we have within us, they're to point us to the Lord Jesus. This is why cohabitation is so absolutely deadly. It's deadly. It's deadly because marriage is supposed to point to gospel realities. There's union to be had with Jesus. There's this covenantal relationship that we can have because of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And Paul says that our marriages are to point to those realities. But what happens in the context of cohabiting couples? There's a commitment, but it's not the covenantal commitment that Jesus is pointing to. It's not a commitment that says, I am yours and you are mine, and this is exclusive and permanent. It's the trappings of marriage without the commitment of marriage. And I don't say that to be harsh. Like, I've walked with a lot of friends who are wrestling and struggling through these issues. But what we have to understand is that it while it has the trappings of marriage, it doesn't have the covenant of it. It's you've not opened yourself up in such a way that you've given yourself covenantally to the other person. You see, sex is to be a signpost to union with Christ. But what is it that cohabitation says about the gospel? And I've heard all the reasons why we're not married yet. I've heard them all. I can't afford it. This is more convenient. I don't know if I can trust another person because of the way I've been hurt in my past. Like, I've heard those, but see what you're saying in that moment. Like, underneath it all, what you're saying is that Jesus will not come through on his promise. I don't know that I can trust God at his word. I mean, that's what you're saying. It doesn't matter what words come out of your mouth. You're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. If you're saying I'm committed to Jesus, and you're living in that kind of relationship, then what you're saying is that God is not faithful enough to come through. He's not faithful enough to come through and provide for me. He's not faithful enough to come through to bring me a man or a woman who I can trust again. He's not faithful enough. We need to understand that that kind of relationship, it's deadly. It will ruin your life. And here's the good news. I've seen men and women take active steps of faith to trust Jesus at his word, to make hard decisions, and he has come through every single time. Would you trust Jesus? Would you trust him at his word? Would you stop making excuses? If you've claimed the name of Christ, if you call yourself a Christ follower, will you stop making excuses for why you're living with someone who is not your spouse? Would you trust him? You see, sex is a means by which we can experience union with another person, a husband with a wife. But sex is also a sign, a foretaste of the union that we can experience with God himself. And so this is why Jesus speaks so directly and so bluntly about lustful intent. Verse 27, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, Jesus, he's saying these things not for your misery, but so that you could experience freedom. That's why he's saying these words. He wants you to experience freedom that you were created to have. That you would be free to live for him, to live with him. And in this, then, we have to see Jesus ups the stakes. Like he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but this is what you need to understand. Adultery never happens unless there's lustful intent in your heart. It always begins with the heart. Jesus is concerned more with your heart than he is with your behavior. Because if he's captured your heart, then he has your behavior. And so Jesus wants to give us freedom. That's why he speaks so directly, so bluntly about lustful intent of the heart. He's most concerned with your heart. Lustful intent isn't talking about just that one look at that attractive man or that beautiful woman. Like, that's not what he's talking about. Like, you can look and appreciate the beauty of another person and not have lustful intent within your heart. No, what Jesus is talking about is an ongoing and a continual rumination, thinking on, dwelling on that other person, that encounter that you hope would happen, those images that you've looked at on the screen, running those through your mind over and over and over again. That's lustful intent. It's dwelling on, it's churning on them. Lustful intent always starts in the heart. Always. Jesus wants our heart. That's where he always starts. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. You can make your way there. We're going to look at a long passage, and it might be helpful to see it. But we have to understand that sin always begins in the heart, and it leads outward to our actions, to our behavior. So listen to the way the writer of Proverbs puts this for us. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her secret speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan. When your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am on the brink of utter ruin in the assembly of the congregation. There's a desire that's at work within you as lustful intent begins to twist those desires. And yet what we must understand is there are always consequences. It always leads to dark places. I mean, it's important for us to pause in this moment, because in a room like this, I know that there are many who are struggling under the weight of sexual sin. You're feeling a sense of conviction, shame, maybe even your misunderstanding and hearing condemnation because of the images that you looked at this week, because of the internet sites that you have bookmarked on your computer or your phone. You're feeling shame because of the things that you've done with people who are not your spouse. We have to pause and understand that there are consequences for lustful intent. But the writer doesn't end there. He shows us the possibility of another way of life. Look at verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? You see, he shows us the way of a different kind of life, that it is possible to be free from the clutches of lustful intent. It's possible. Like, I don't know where you're sitting at right now and what kind of weight sexual sin has on you right now. There is hope. There's hope in Jesus. He shows us this picture of a different kind of life that's possible. Like, he shows us again that sexual desire and sexual passion, it's a great gift from God. He says, delight in the wife of your youth. Delight in her sexually. Enjoy her. Be intoxicated with her love. I mean, he's speaking with such hyperbole that he wants us to understand that these are good, great gifts that God gives us. There's a possibility of a different way of life. And we can experience it through the grace of God. Only the grace of God can free us from the clutches of lustful intent. And so how do you overcome lust? Where does it begin? How do you get started? It starts with the heart. It starts with the heart. And here's one of the great problems with this kind of talk from the Bible, is that I think you could be hearing what's being said in a way that Jesus never intended. A list of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. Stop it. Knock it off. Avert your eyes. Quit looking at those things. Stop toying around with that woman or that man. And in so doing, you're going to miss what Jesus wants for you, and that is to have a deep encounter with the grace of God that could bring transformation to your life from the inside out. That's what he wants for you. This you cannot hear what's being said this morning as though Jesus is saying, you need to clean up your act, get yourself in order, and then you can come to me. No, the good news, the hope of Jesus, the grace of God is that he's saying you can come just as you are. And all you have to do is recognize how messed up you really are, how desperately in need of a Savior you truly are, and that you could give your life to Jesus. It starts with the heart. It starts with the heart. That's why it's the grace of God that we need. It's not a list. We don't need more information about how harmful pornography is. It will rewire your brain. You will never be able to experience intimacy with another real human being. All that is true, but that will never change your life. The only thing that will change your life is the grace of God. More information won't do it. A deep encounter with the real God who extends real grace to really messed up people like you and me. That's what we need. We need an encounter with God's forgiving grace. Colossians chapter 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You and I owe a sin debt. There is a bill to be paid because of your sin, and you will never be able to pay it. You and I own a sin debt because of sexual immorality. And what the grace of God tells us is that there's forgiveness to be found in Jesus. And that sin debt, because of Jesus, it is paid for in full by Jesus. That it's been nailed to that cross. In the same way that those boys nailed their struggles and their concerns to the cross yesterday, that sin, literally, your past, present, and future sin, if you place faith and trust in Christ, is nailed to that cross, and forgiveness is yours to be had. Like, that's the good news. That's the good news of Jesus. You and I have to come to the place where we accept what God says, and that is this: lustful intent is sin. It is. I mean, my wife and I have this conversation, like, how on earth are our young children going to be able to grow up in a world where they have any chance of purity? That's all true. Like, it's all around us. But that does not make it any less of a sin. Your circumstances and your culture don't make your choices for you. The bad relationship that you had in your past that causes you not to want to commit covenantally does not give you an excuse to call sin good. But instead, we can experience God's forgiving grace. Like in that song that we sang before, you know, will His grace ever run out? The answer is no. No, because of what Jesus did, His grace will never run out. It doesn't matter what kind of mistakes you've made, what kind of bad choices you're even currently making. His grace will never run out. There's always forgiveness to be found in Jesus. Like, that is the message that He wants us to understand so that we could experience freedom. We need forgiving grace, but we also need transforming grace. Like, you've been extended forgiving grace. All you have to do is repent, turn from those things that you were trusting in, and embrace Jesus, and you'll find forgiveness. But the message of hope is so much better than that. He doesn't just save you and rescue you out of that, but He empowers you to live the life you were intended for. Like, the grace of God is the power of God to free you to live like Jesus. Like, it is possible. Like, I don't know what your past has brought you. I don't know what kind of choices you've made. But what we can know without a shadow of a doubt is God's grace will transform us to free us from the clutches of lust. All you have to do is embrace His grace. Turn from your sin, repent, and believe freshly in Jesus. So as we close up, I want to kind of pause for some practical strategies. Because I know in a room this size that there are more than one person who's struggling with these issues, who's struggling with the weight of shame, guilt, condemnation, who's struggling to find a way out. Like, it looks so dark that you have no idea how you could ever escape the clutches of lustful intent. We need some practical strategies. Jesus tells us we need to take radical steps. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. Jesus is saying you need to take radical steps. And here's the thing. It's got to start by you understanding. Let me say it differently. We should never come to the place of thinking that could never be me. I could never be that guy or that woman whose email address shows up on the Ashley Madison website. I would never be that person. I'd never be the person who cheats on my spouse. I would never be the person who gets into an emotional affair. I would never be that person. The moment you get that to that place that you think you'll never be that person, you're sunk. You're more vulnerable than you think than you could ever know. Instead, we need to guard our hearts. We need to take radical steps. Why? Because we want to be, you know, legalistic. We want to just have a list of do's and don'ts. No, we need to take radical steps because we want to live for Jesus. We are so desperate for Jesus that we'll do whatever it takes to live in sexual purity. And so we need to take radical steps. Like, what radical steps do you need to take this week with regards to your television, your cable package? What are you allowing into your home? What are you bringing into your heart and your mind through your television, your tablet, your phone, your computer? Like, what radical steps do you need to take? I have a friend who wanted so desperately to be sexually pure that he gave up his smartphone. And this was somebody who could afford more smartphones than I'm ever going to own in a lifetime. And he wanted so desperately to walk with Jesus that that was a radical step that he took. What radical steps do you need to take? Men, you need to lead the way. Men, your wife and your children, they need you to lead the way in this. They need you to be the one who's forging a path of taking radical steps. Your wife will thank you. You need to take radical steps. Like, one of the things that we've done is we've put our entire house is like on lockdown. It's Fort Knox up in there. There's no website that you're going to access. There's, like, we've got all of these constraints set up. We've got filtering systems that we're paying for every month. It has built-in accountability as well. I get a report of what my sons are viewing online. I have to put in a password so that they can watch television programs, so that they can download apps. Why are we doing that? Because we're going to take radical steps to protect our children from having those sorts of things come into their mind. And here's the thing. It's not just about protecting your children from pornography and the things that they might stumble upon. What are you allowing them to take in as they watch television? I'm just talking like primetime television, where they're seeing sexual innuendo and sexual acts that their little imaginations are running with, and they can't bear under the weight of it. And for what? To get to watch television? Like, because you so badly want to watch that stupid program, you're going to allow the enemy a foothold into your life and theirs? Like, this isn't about being legalistic. This is about being so desperate to have my children and myself free from the clutches of lustful intent that we've got to take radical steps. Radical steps. What is it for you? What radical step do you need to take this week? The second thing we need to do is we need to stop thinking about porn. We need to stop thinking about lust. We need to stop thinking about all the stupid decisions we've made. And we need to start thinking about the Lord. We need to start thinking about Jesus. Like, pondering all the dumb, stupid, idiotic things that I did as an adolescent, that's never going to set me free. What I need to do is I need to think on Jesus. I need to think on the Word of God. That its transforming power and work would be at work within me, changing me, transforming me from the inside out. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? For this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You want to know what the will of the Lord is? That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called you to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I need to be thinking on the Word of God like that. that I would be free to live God's will. Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze on a virgin? We need to think on the word of God, making a covenant with our eyes that we're not going to dwell on lustful intent. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I need to think on the way of escape that the Lord has given to me. Not when you're in the midst of it. Long before it ever creeps into your heart. What is the way of escape that God has placed before you? How will you escape the clutches of lustful intent? The reality is, many of you this morning, you need to take that way of escape today. Like, this is such a shameful and secretive struggle. It's one that we typically never voice to another person. And because we won't, we struggle in the dark and silence. We don't know how to get out of it. We never let anybody in. And this morning, maybe the way of escape for you is reaching out to a brother or sister, confessing your sin, confessing your struggle, inviting them into your life. Why? So that you could experience freedom. Like, God's great grace to us is that he's given us gospel community. The church is to be a community of believers who's struggling together. It should be a community of grace. Brother or sister comes to you and just lays bare before you their struggle. It should be an opportunity, a moment for you to extend grace so they might experience freedom. Like, maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Maybe you should fill out the communication card and just say, I need to speak to somebody. I need some help. Like, whatever your background, whatever your story, whatever junk you brought into this place, the good news of Jesus is that there's hope. There's hope. Hope to be found in God's grace. He's providing a way of escape that you could experience freedom. So we need to be reminded all the time of God's forgiving grace and his transforming grace. That's why we take part at the Lord's table. Jesus' broken body and shed blood, it's the means by which God's forgiving grace is extended. It's the means by which his transforming grace is extended. There's an encounter that Jesus had with a woman who's said to be caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And some religious folk drag her out to the center of town, ready to stone her to death. And they come to Jesus, what should we do with this woman? They've got stones in hand, and Jesus says, let the first without sin be the one who casts the stone. And one by one, they start dropping their stones, and they walk off. And Jesus asks this woman, is there no one left to condemn you? And she said, no, Lord, there's not. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's so interesting to me that Jesus in that moment, he calls sin, sin. Go and sin no more. Lustful intent is sin. Looking at pornographic material is sin. Getting caught up in an emotional affair is sin. But here's what's so staggering about Jesus. He calls sin, sin, but where there is sin, where there's guilt, you're rightly condemned. You're in the wrong. And yet, what does Jesus say? Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. You see, Jesus is the only one who can call sin, sin, and at the same time does not condemn us. Because in that moment, he knows that he's headed towards the cross. That on the cross, he's taking all those stones that should rightly be thrown at you and me, and he's taking them upon himself. He's taking the full weight of our sin on himself. That sin debt that you and I owe, Jesus takes on himself. And so he can stand there right now As you come forward and you take part in the Lord's Supper, you take that bread and you dip it in the cup and you remember Jesus. Go and sin no more. And neither do I condemn you. By virtue of faith and trust in Christ, that's the kind of hope that you and I can experience this morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would indeed work within us. Father, I pray for my friends in this room who right now are struggling. And maybe for some right now they're struggling because they're defensive. They've not yet come to the place of accepting your word for what it is, the very word of God. They're making excuses, thinking that they're legitimate, and yet all the while they're missing out on the great grace of God that you've extended to us. I pray that you would break through the pride that causes us to accept sin. That you would humble us so that we might be able to experience your grace. But God, what's more is I know that there are men and women in this room who are experiencing the great devastating effects of sexual immorality. From choices they've made in their past to things that have been committed against them, we need to be set free. Set free that we could experience your love and your acceptance in and through the person and work of Jesus. So God, would you meet us right now, right where we're at? Would you lavish your love and your grace on us, giving to us what we don't deserve? We pray all this by Jesus' name. Amen.